I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and follow carefully in your hearts. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word this morning, and we come with reverent hearts before you and ask you to bless now, this time, in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated. Okay, as we focus together this morning, we remember that Paul has laid a charge to the Ephesian church to walk worthy of the calling by which they have been called. He's speaking about a walk that is a faith walk with a continual reliance on the Holy Spirit to quicken and empower and refresh us accordingly. We are to walk worthy in unity, in godliness, in love, in light, and in wisdom. And he applies this particularly to relationships in chapter 5 and 6. And you remember we've studied together, this is applied to marriage between husbands and wives. This is applied to parents and children in the family, and for servants and masters, or an extension to leaders and servants, or workers and bosses, etc. And we could divide the whole book this way. The opening three chapters speak about the wealth of the believer, or this is the doctrine, all of the blessings that are ours by virtue of being in Christ. And then the following three chapters we could refer to as the walk. This is how this is practically applied in our life. This is not theory, but practice, application in our daily lives. And we could further divide it, as we're now into chapter 6, with warfare, just to keep the three W's there: wealth, walk, and warfare. And by the way, it's no accident that this passage and teaching on warfare follows relationships, because it certainly is applicable there. So the scriptures teach that in our practical walk, we face spiritual warfare. Do you know that? And do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And the goal of that warfare is to discourage, it's to divide, it's to immobilize believers in their walk. He does not want us to walk in unity. He does not want us to walk worthy. But he comes against that. And we'll start now with some other verses on warfare. We know that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. But he also says that there will be opposition against the church. It's a very, very real thing. Paul said much about the unity of the church in this very book, Ephesians, and there is warfare that seeks to come against that unity in a local church and in churches. It seeks to divide and discourage in the work of God. Marina and I often say it's amazing to see what God is doing in the church, but our next realization is we know that the devil is alive and well and just around the corner, and we need to be prayerful and prepared for that. Some ways he can come against the church, for example, is through false teaching. And that can be from within or without, that someone may come into the church and they start sharing ideas that are contrary to the gospel that we know and love and have been taught. Paul addresses this in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, who we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. What an incredible, insightful passage that is. That there may be some who carry their Bible under their arms and they even teach and use the Bible, but this verse says that they represent another kingdom because it's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Also, when Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, we wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan hindered us. It's a verse you could easily read over. But in the activity of missions and ministry, there was opposition against Paul. He also says later in that book, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor might be in vain. How important it is for the individual believer and the church to know that there is a tempter who is against us, that we would not keep the unity, that we would not draw near, that we would not walk worthy. Where there is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that can affect people's lives and deliver and bless and heal, he will come against us, being able to come under that. We know that there's legitimate times where we cannot draw near, but often that's related to spiritual warfare. I wonder if there's more activity of spiritual warfare on a Sunday morning than there is on a Saturday night. We used to call them those Sunday morning demons. It seems as though everything comes against us. Spiritual warfare. Another method of attack is through how church situations are handled or through unforgiveness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:10, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Some believers might be ignorant of his devices, but as Bible talk believers, we are to be informed about spiritual warfare. And the word devices there means mental thoughts of the mind with evil intent. We are not ignorant of them. And then in the marriage between husbands and wives, Paul writes in that chapter of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he can come against unguarded marriages with temptations. And of course, he then comes against the individual believer. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. We know in the book of Job also Satan asks for access to attack Job and bring him into a trial, and that's what happened. That book is an incredible insight to the reality of spiritual warfare. And then lastly, and we'll finish our sermon with this verse as well, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. This means to be clear-minded, a clear-minded, doctrinally thinking believer. Be vigilant. It means to be watchful, not sleeping, but to be aware. Because your adversary, your personal adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And notice the wording there, those who he may devour. It implies that some believers he may devour and others he may not, and we'll get into that later. Some are easy, open access for spiritual warfare, and others have a resistance to it. There's an unusual amount of demon activity we read about connected to Ephesus. We read in Acts chapter 19, Paul was encountered that when he was there. So it's fitting that this passage would be in this letter to the Ephesians. Let's jump in together after we've established that spiritual warfare is a reality that we all face personally in the church and in our marriages and in the world, and we must be aware and on guard for it. So Paul writes to the Ephesians here in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong. It's a passive voice, which means you are to receive the action of being strengthened. This is not that you muster up your own strength to stand in spiritual warfare, but there is a provision of strength in the Lord, and you look to him for it, and in the power of his might. We are not fighting these battles with our human strength, but through the Lord. We're to be strong in the Lord. That means you are to stay connected and be abiding in him. And then Paul, to help visualize and convey this reality of spiritual warfare, uses a familiar picture for him, a metaphor, if you will, of the Roman soldier's armor. Remember, Paul was in prison. He would have been familiar with this, having soldiers guarding him, and he was familiar with this armor, and he uses the different parts to convey this idea of how we can resist and stand against spiritual warfare. And he makes note of the belt and the breastplate and the shoes or the sandals and the shield and the helmet and the sword. So let's look at that together. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Now notice, he doesn't say pick and choose. He doesn't give us like boxes to select which one we want. He says, put on the whole armor. It is all needed for us to be able to stand, to put on. This is an active response and decision of the believer to appropriate what has been made available to us. And it's the armor of God. Notice, it's his armor that he gives to the believer. It's not an armor that we create or we forge or we make, but it's made available to us. We will discover it's his armor, it's his truth, it's his righteousness, it's his peace, it's his hope, and it's his salvation. And it is made available for us. And why put on the armor? Why should we put on this armor? Hello? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word here for wiles is methodia. It's where we get the word method. It means schemes, cunning arts, deceit, trickery, crafty plans, strategies, or methods. The wiles of the devil. You remember that old cartoon with the Wile E. Coyote? That's what it means, that he was crafty and he knew how and when to try and catch that roadrunner. Remember, that's the word. The wiles, the strategies, the plans of the devil against the believer. That you may be able. That implies that without this, you are not able. How foolish it would be to run into battle or stand as the enemy advances and you don't have any armor, no provision, and you think that you could stand. Of course not. So we are told, we are instructed, we are commanded as believers to make this application of the armor. So, verse 12, he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That's not to say we don't have conflicts with people naturally and in relationships and etc. But more than that, there is an invisible unseen element to life in spiritual warfare. So he says, our primary battle is not wrestling against flesh and blood or people, but it's against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now that's a mouthful of old biblical terminology that we may not use in everyday life, but what is Paul saying? Let's consider it. We're careful not to build some demonic hierarchy that the scriptures do not clearly teach. But there are a few things that we can gather from these words. Principalities speaks of a primary or ruling authority. This reveals that there is an order. The word powers speaks of a delegated power, which reveals that there is a ranking involved. Rulers of the darkness are spirits associated with darkness or deception, and spiritual hosts of witnesses refer to a wider organized force. So what is Paul saying? He's not saying there's this general sense of an evil force out there that's against you, but he's saying that there is an organized spiritual opposition with clear thought out plans against the believer and against the church and against the word of God. If that's true, and this is why the next verse starts off with the word therefore. Therefore means if this is true, then you should do this. So verse 13, therefore, if this is true, and it is true, again he says, take up the whole armor of God. Again, making that point, you need to be applying the whole armor. And again, we see a similar phrase here. What will the armor enable you to do? Here it is again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The evil day, what does that mean? Well, it refers to any day that a spiritual attack may come up against you. It's like a day that's marked on the calendar, but you don't know about it. It's not like you wake up and look at the calendar and say, oh, there's going to be a spiritual attack tomorrow. Hey, we should get ready for that. No, it's an evil day that we don't know is coming. And you know, one day you're the sun is shining and everything's beautiful, and then the next day there just seems to be waves of things that come against you, and that can be in the form of a spiritual attack. So in that evil day, in verse 13, and having done all, that doesn't sound like someone being careless in their spiritual life, but someone being careful, doesn't it? Having done all to stand. And then verse 14, he goes in to describe how we are to stand using this metaphor of the armor. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And the way he speaks about the armor, it's in the order that the Roman soldier would have put on this armor. They first would have put on a long, loose, white, sleeveless shirt. And then on top of that, they would have put a belt or a girdle, which would hold the breastplate and the other parts in place. So he says, having girded your waist with truth. Now, don't get lost in the metaphor. Think about what it is speaking about. It's speaking about truth. That your waist is girded with truth. And I love that the first thing that's mentioned is the truth and how important that is. Truth is at the core. It's the foundational part of your defense as a believer to know the truth, to believe the truth, to walk in the truth. That's our firm foundation. When David failed and repented in Psalm 51, verse 5, one of the things he learned and realized, he said, God, you desire truth in the innermost part. That steel in the concrete, that conviction of a believer which can spare us from so much trouble in the face of temptation. And then he goes on, the next piece, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now in the metaphor, the breastplate covers all the vital organs, doesn't it? And it's a breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. And this is an important defense in spiritual warfare. To know when you have failed and the devil would condemn you and beat you up, this is so important that you have a breastplate of righteousness that covers the heart. And you do not become a victim of condemnation, but you know how to orientate yourself and to think properly and stand in his righteousness and not yours. So in 1 John 3:20, it says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. What is that? It's the breastplate of righteousness that we have against those attacks. Then he continues in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now this looks to the footwear of the Roman soldier, these sandals that were they had studded nails in the bottom to help them not be pushed back and to go forwards. They were tough sandals that were an important part of their armor. You think about it, how vulnerable you would be if you didn't have those on, but they were important. Enables us to stand against the enemy and not be easily pushed back. And notice the phrase, the preparation of the gospel. It's hard to avoid the idea there that there is a preparation of heart with the gospel. And this is connected to warfare in the believer's life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. We are called upon to be ready to have an answer. That is apologia. It's a defense of the very gospel. And that is the footwear of the believer. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And then verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able. Here's that phrase again, with which you will be able. In other words, without this, you will not be able. This is what equips you, the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman soldier's shield was a large shield, about 4 feet by about 2.5 feet, and it would cover everything else. How vital that was, especially if there was a cloud of arrows that would be fired from the enemy against him, that shield would be a lifesaver. It was made of wood covered with leather. It would often be dipped in water before the battle so that it could quench the fiery arrows that would be fired from the enemy. And not to read too much into the metaphor, but the Roman soldiers would lock their shields together. And there may be some times where we need to do that as believers. That may be a time where your shield protects me and my shield protects you. And the unity of faith in the body of Christ, how important that is. Notice that we'll quench the fiery darts or the flaming arrows of the wicked one. Perhaps you would see or hear these cloud of arrows that will be fired over by the enemy, and it would just be coming through the air. And if you didn't have your shield, how vulnerable you would be for that. These fiery, flaming arrows from the enemy can be in the form of an accusation, could be in the form of a temptation, a lie, a discouragement, something that is against the truth of the Word of God, something that is against what the Bible says about you as a believer, being in Christ, being a saint, being God's beloved, a fiery arrow that would oppose that all-important truth. Seeds of doubt, condemnation, lusts, anger, all of these types of things can be something that the enemy, and by the way, he knows the timing, he knows the vulnerability, he knows when you're most vulnerable, he knows when you're weak or overwhelmed, and he can send these attacks at that time. So in my life, I'm doing well, I seem to be doing okay as a believer, and all of a sudden, and I feel so discouraged, and I feel unworthy. I feel like a worthless failure. I begin to question whether God even loves me. I begin to question whether God can use me anymore. I'm too old, or I fail too much, or all those types of things, and I begin to think with that and rationalize with that. He says things like, things that would counter the truth and how God sees us in our life. And how do we counter those fiery darts? It's with the shield of faith. And what is that faith in? The faith is in the Word of God. And when I get that thought, I know how to counter that by faith in what God says about me. So I have that question, does God even love me? And I say, wait a minute, why am I even thinking that? Because my faith in the Word of God says that God loves me. Why is that even a question? I begin to think, oh, I'm so unworthy, or God can't use me, and I have to counter those accusations and those lies with the truth. Listen to this verse. I don't have it on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And listen to this, verse 5. Casting down vain imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down vain imaginations, like this vain, empty thought that counters the word of God, I must learn to cast that down and bring that thought into captivity in spiritual warfare. The battleground is the mind. And when that thought comes, I must be equipped as a disciple, as a believer, to think against that lie and against that attack. But if I don't know doctrine, then how can I put the armor on? If I don't know truth, then how can I think with it? If I don't know the promises, then how can I counter those accusations? This is why being a Bible-taught believer is so important. But many believers are not prepared, and these are the ones more vulnerable for those attacks because they don't have that shield of faith, and the accusation comes and it takes them out, and they are discouraged or they believe the lie and there's division, etc. So James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now here's a question, and we're coming to our conclusion, so If you've been sleeping so far, just nudge your neighbor and listen to this. It says, resist the devil and he will flee for you. Well, here's the question. How do you do that? How do you resist the devil? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 is so insightful in this. Let's go back to that verse that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith. Not your faith, but in the faith. The definite article faith, the body of truth, of doctrine, the gospel. This is how we resist him. It's through the faith that we are resting in, believing upon, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're not alone in this spiritual warfare. We're all open to it. He says also to the Corinthians in 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith. It's not about me as a little feeble believer with my wavering faith and, my faith has to be strong. No, my little faith is in the truth of the doctrine. And the power and resistance that comes through that is incredible. So we are to take up the shield of faith, which is resting in the faith. And what does that enable us to do? To quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, after applying the main body armor and also taking up the shield, there are two more things that he adds. This is in 6 verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul uses the same idea, the same metaphor, but he calls it the helmet. He says, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. This is the helmet that protects the mind for the believer. It means that I know the assurance of my salvation. I know that I am in Christ and nothing can come against that. And that is, my helmet is the hope, the unwaverable, sure hope of my future inheritance in the gospel. What an important aspect of the armor that is, to know that I am saved and that I am in Christ, and that is an untouchable truth. And then he says, and the sword, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love that phrase, because it's in that phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have the Spirit and you have the word, and how essential both of these are. Not the Spirit without the Word, not the Word without the Spirit, but the Spirit and the Word of God is so important in the believer's life. So in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell richly in you, and in Ephesians 5:18, is it? be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need the Word and the Spirit dwelling and filling in me as a believer. This is the only offensive weapon we have. It is the sword, a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, to complement this verse, it's a beautiful partner to it, says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a descriptive of the Word of God, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In the Song of Songs, there's a cute little verse there I'll just pluck out for a moment, but it's speaking about Solomon and his mighty men, and it says this: he had 60 valiant men around, valiant of Israel, and they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. What a wonderful phrase that is. These valiant men, mighty men, experienced in warfare, but there's a healthy fear they have in their hearts in the night, and their sword is on their waist, on their belt. They are ready in that warfare. So Jesus, when he was tempted, how did he respond to the devil when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights? And the devil would bring these temptations, and what did Jesus say each time? It is written. It is written. It is written. And the Word of God, the two-edged sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is our offensive response to those types of temptations in warfare. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. This should describe you and I. The high praises of God in our mouth and in our hand, praising and believing the Word of God. And there's one phrase, I think I can just squeeze this in. There's one story in the book of Judges. You may remember Gideon. After the victory, they bring the two Midianite kings before him on their knees, and they are about to finalize the victory after they've won the battle. And the honor of killing these two kings, he offers to his son, Jether. And he says, Jether, in front of everyone, rise up and kill these two kings who have killed your brothers, who have defeated our people. This is your opportunity, Jether. And it says this: but the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Spiritual maturity does not necessarily come with age. Hopefully it does. But it comes with application. It comes with steps of faith. It comes through drawing your sword and applying the Word of God to your life. So be equipped and put on the whole armor. And this is the closing point. This is not some weird magical formula that I add to my prayer life where I say, oh Lord, I put on the armor today and somehow magically I'm now equipped for spiritual warfare. I don't believe that. I believe that this is each believer appropriating the truths of the gospel by faith in their life. It's holding on, it's knowing the gospel, the clarity of the finished work teaching and who we are in Christ, and standing firm in that with the resistance to spiritual warfare. It's so important to be doctrinally sound and know what the Word of God teaches and believe it and apply it. And when that accusation comes, I have resistance and I have application of the Word of God to my life, and through that I'm not a victim to my flesh or the world or the devil of my or the sin, but I am victorious because he brings us victory by his grace. So knowing his truth, his righteousness, his peace, and the hope of his salvation is how we stand and resist against the enemy. The shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we consider what we have just heard together. We think of these verses, this passage, these incredible truths, and we turn this into a prayer together. And we pray that you would help us in our understanding and in our faith. You would help us how to know how to stand, how to do all and to stand and to resist the spiritual opposition we have in our lives. Please help us, God, come to understand these incredible high truths of the gospel and be believers, though weak and frail we may be. We want to derive your strength and think in your thoughts and apply your truth to our lives, we pray. Help us get victories in areas of our life where we may feel defeated. Help us overcome those accusations and those thoughts that would intimidate or immobilize us. But help us have a victory cry in warfare and make confessions according to the truth of the gospel, we pray. And we do thank you for the hope of salvation. Perhaps there is someone here this morning as we pray, even in this moment or online, if you're listening today and you're not sure of your salvation, this is where it begins, that you look to Jesus in recognition that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself, but Jesus is the Savior, the one and only Savior and name under heaven by which you must be saved and you must be born again. So in this moment, look to him and say, Jesus, save me today. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me and save me and help me in growing in a relationship with you. I trust you and pray in Jesus' name. And for all of us, we are so thankful and we love you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.